Today's scripture reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 to 12. It's a very familiar verse. Let us turn to our Bibles together as I read from the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Today, we are very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us the sermon titled, Eternity in Man's Heart. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning. Let's pray before we receive God's word. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming together to worship you and to hear your word. We thank you for the precious gift of your holy scriptures, your word, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we may behold the wonderful things out of your word. And we pray that your Spirit will touch us and help us to receive your word and to obey and to do what you have spoken to us individually. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the most solemn statistic in life, one out of one will die, 100%. A terrible way to start a message. But it will end a much better note. You know, death is inescapable. Okay, like it or not, whether you welcome it or dread it, sooner or later, all of us must die. Now, death is the greatest and the fairest leveler. Whether prince or pauper, famous or infamous, smart or slow, every human being will die. No exception. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, once said, "When I die, I rot." And you know, you can't argue with that because it is obviously true. But the question is this the whole truth? What if it's more than that? You know, many people wish that death is the end of everything. What if it is not? So in life, there's only one ultimate question. If a man dies, will he live again? Is death the end of life? Is there life after death? Is there a definitive answer to life's ultimate question? Now, for us Christians, the answer is in the Bible, the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we read this verse. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Or in the NIV version, we read, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The part which I like us to pay attention is verse 11. These words, he has put eternity into man's heart. You know, I have always been fascinated by these words. This morning, I'd like to unpack the meaning of these words for you. First, let us look at God and eternity. You know, the one who has put eternity into man's heart is the eternal God. Because only an eternal God can plant eternity in human hearts. But what does the eternity of God mean? Let me explain. Now, infinity applied to time is eternity. Eternity is timelessness, no beginning and no end. And God is eternal. That means that God is timeless. He is beyond time, outside of time. Now, Scripture nowhere speaks of a beginning or an end of God's existence. Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You remember the story of Moses? God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him to go to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of slavery. In response, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. These words refer very powerfully to God's eternal self-existent being. It is God declaring his eternal nature. I exist, I'm always present, and I'm everything to you. God is always present. There is no past, and there's no future with God. He is ever present. Now, in John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59, we have a record of an argument of Jesus had, that Jesus had with the Jews. Jesus said to them, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews retorted, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. At this, they pick up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus hid himself slip away from the temple grounds. Now, why did the Jews try to stone Jesus to death? The answer is because by this claim, Jesus is claiming that he is God, that he existed from eternity. Now, remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus, all right, in the beginning. Now let's look at time and life. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was evening the first day. And then on days 2 and 3 of creation, it ends with these words, and there was evening, and there was morning. And then in verse 14, we read, let there be lights to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, it is clear from these verses that time began with creation. When God created the universe, he created time at the same time. And then he created human life in the form of Adam and Eve. Now, let's look at the passage that we have just read. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Very briefly, this passage emphasizes the sovereignty of God over all human experiences. He ordains the timings to all life seasons and events. Time is the measure of life. Between birth and death is a span of one lifetime. And then time is a marker of change. In verses 2 to 8 contain a list of 14 pairs of opposites, such as, such as healing, killing, healing, planting, harvesting, tearing down and building up, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, time to keep silence and time to speak, etc. Here you see that life involves inevitable cycles and constant change, with seasons of joy and sorrow, growth and loss. And they are the rhythms of human experience, the inevitable ups and downs of life. And then in verses 10 to 11, revealed to us that God has made everything beautiful in his time. It encourages us to accept life uncontrollable rhythms and recognizes God's sovereignty. When we do that, we will find joy and purpose in him rather than in the transient of the seasons of life. Now we come to the meaning of the words that I want to spend more time. God has planted eternity in human hearts. It's important for us to understand what it means. I suggest the following. Here it means that God has implanted an innate sense of the eternal in every human heart. There is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this transient world that we are living in. Or another way to put it, every human being has an inborn instinct that longs for immortality. This is because God designed us in his image to live for eternity. The reason we feel we should really live forever is that God has wired our brains with that desire. Now, is there evidence to prove the reality of this truth. The first hint is found in the belief in the afterlife or life after death. From my research, I gathered that most civilizations, including the Chinese, the Mesopotamian, the Egyptian, Greco-Roman, believe in the afterlife. And ancient Chinese believe that when a person dies, he travels to another world, the underworld. So they would carefully preserve the dead bodies and bury everything necessary for the afterlife. In May 2010, my wife and I visited the Terracotta Army Museum in Xi'an. Now, the Terracotta Army is a super large collection, a few thousand of life-size terracotta sculptures in better formations, reproducing the mega Imperial Guard troops for Emperor Qin Shi Huang. Now, it was created to safeguard and serve the first emperor in his afterlife. He wanted to have the same military power and imperial status in the afterlife as he had enjoyed during his earthly lifetime. Now, we know that in Imperial China at that time, they believe in certain elixirs of life, which might give a person eternal life or immortality. Now, one of these elixirs was the element mercury, which Qin Shi Huang took in the hopes of becoming immortal. But as you might guess, it actually hastened his death. And he died at the age of 39, probably from mercury poisoning. Now, many other religions, such as Islam and various pagan beliefs, they also believe in the afterlife. Others like Hinduism and Buddhism believe in reincarnation. In both cases, these religions hold that one's status in the afterlife is determined by his conduct during their life on earth. The second hint is the longing and nostalgia that we feel in our life. Now, C.S. Lewis explored the idea of human longing as an illustration of eternity in the human heart. The fact that earthly pleasure or experience can completely satisfy our deepest desire is the most probable evidence that we are made for another world, more perfect world. Our unfulfilled longing point beyond this life, towards the eternal reality to which we were created. They are signposts to another world. In his essay, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis described earthly pleasures like music and natural beauty not as the ultimate good, but as a scent of a flower we have not found, or news from a far country. These experiences do not satisfy the deep longing for a perfect home. Instead, they awaken it, pointing us to the ultimate reality that lies beyond them. Well, if you don't quite understand, don't blame you, because C.S. Lewis is very philosophical in his argument. Now, the next one is, again, the longing for satisfaction and fulfillment. C.S. Lewis again said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And St. Augustine, the bishop and theologian of many centuries ago, This is what he wrote. You, referring to God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find their rest in thee. I think many of us are familiar with this. And then Blaise Pascal wrote these words. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Now, we come now to what the Bible says about eternal life. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is life beyond death. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Take note of the last two words, eternal life. And then in John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Because I live, you also will live." This is the promise of our Lord Jesus. And then in John 17:3, we read, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then lastly, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I have just given you a few clear examples that the Bible truly mentioned to us, right? The existence of eternal life. Now we go to paths of eternity, life on earth. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, we read these wonderful words. "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now look at these three verses carefully. Verse 11 tells us that eternal life is a gift from God, and this gift is given through his Son. Verse 12 says, "He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." In verse 13, eternal life is given through our faith in Christ. Now what it says here is this, that what we do now with Christ will determine our eternal destiny. Christ offers us the gift of eternal life. It is his desire that we spend eternity with him. He says, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." John 10:10. The abundant life here is life in Christ and life with Christ. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 3, we read that eternal life is much more than everlasting life. "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here Jesus shares the nature of eternal life. It is knowing God the Father and the Son. So here, eternal life, in essence, is more of a quality of life rather than the quantity of life. Right? It is life knowing God. As one writer puts it, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as knowledge of the everlasting one. The gift of the direct personal knowledge of God is the promise of the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 34, we read, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, say, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now we look at what the Bible teaches about death. The Bible says that death is our last enemy. Jesus came to conquer death by dying on the cross and rose again from the grave. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you also will live. Now what Jesus is saying here is this. He arose from the grave to tell us that the grave is not our final destination. There is life beyond it. Jesus says, in my Father's mansion are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Our earthly body is a temporary residence. One day, your heart will stop beating. That will be the end of your body and your time on earth. But that is not the end of you. Your earthly body is just a temporary residence for your spirit. The Bible calls your earthly body a tent, but refers to your future body as the house. So for us Christians, death is a seamless transition into eternity. I like this illustration that C.S. Lewis gave. He says, it is like a child who plays his toys in his room until he falls asleep. When he wakes up, he finds himself in his parents' bedroom hugging his favorite teddy bear. When we Christian dies, we fall asleep on planet Earth. When we wake up, we find ourselves in the presence of our Heavenly Father. I think this is a great encouragement to all of us to know what happens, you know, when our life here is completed. Now, many years ago, Billy Graham, the evangelist, said this to his friends and others. He said, someday you will hear or read that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I just have changed my address. I have gone into the presence of God. Can you see how the expression of conviction and assurance that we know what happened to us when our life on earth is complete? All right, now we go to the practical part of it. Living in the light of eternity. It means prioritizing eternal spiritual values over temporary earthly pursuits by keeping our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to live our life in the light of eternity, we must never forget two very important truths that I just mentioned. Compared to eternity, life is extremely brief. The Bible says that life is like a vapor, a mist, a breath. And then number two, earth is only a temporary residence. We are made for eternity. So how then should we live in the light of eternity? Okay, I suggest the following things. You begin to live life with a long-term eternal perspective. You now recognize that life is temporary and begin to make choices that will have eternal impact. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, this involves valuing spiritual growth, loving God and family, and serving in our church over worldly fleeting pleasures. Number two, you change your values. You use your time and money more wisely. You place a higher premium on relationships and character instead of fame or wealth or achievements or even pleasure. You value spiritual realities like praise, service, righteousness over fleeting earthly desires like wealth, fame, and pleasure. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thief breaks in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think all of us need to be reminded of that. It tells us here it's very foolish if you spend your whole life saving money to buy a bungalow, to buy a Mercedes Benz, to buy whatever luxuries you have. And then one day, all this disappeared. And then you may not know where you're going. Thirdly, you reorder your priorities. Keeping up with trends, fashion, and popular values doesn't matter as much anymore. You prioritize spiritual values and lasting impact over temporary worldly pleasures. Paul said, "I once thought all these things to be so important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Okay, I think that is the change of mindset that we need to have. Fourthly, you make decisions based on how they will impact eternity, such as loving God and others rather than immediate selfish gain. And then you invest in relationships and missions, engaging in evangelism, discipleship, caring for the poor and needy, because all these actions have eternal significance in our life. So this is the practical implication of what it means to know that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we are not simply made for this world, we are made for eternity. And as long as we live here, let us make all the necessary changes in our life so that we will make a difference in the life of others, in the life of society, in the life of the church. May God bring these words to challenge us, to encourage us to live for Him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring this word to our conviction, to bring this word to help us to evaluate our life. Lord, we know that we have failed in many ways, but we thank you for your encouragement that the Holy Spirit is here to help us make the necessary changes. So we pray for deep conviction. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us as to how we should live this life to the glory of God our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.